pray. Father, glad to be able to be in church this morning. Really glad for what we got to enjoy last week through last Sunday with Brother Spurgeon, Brother Carter being here. And a lot of things went on during the meeting, Lord. Most of it good. We're aware of adversity and some obstacles that have been thrown up, of course, before, during, and after. We have some things to say about that later. But Lord, I pray that you'll bless our study this morning here once again. You've blessed my heart through all of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And Titus pretty much continues the theme. These are themes of the last days and the perilous times. I pray you'd help us as we try to get our heads wrapped around all this information. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last time what we got, not tangled, but what we took time to talk about, it was probably elementary for some, but in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. So we needed to talk about the whole elect issue because of the Calvinistic commandeering of the doctrine. And if you had to boil it down for me and you, you're elect because you chose Jesus Christ. Okay? And in the end, the devil wanted you to go to hell, as the old black preacher said, and the Lord wanted you to go to heaven. And so you voted and broke the tie. And so that made you elect. Okay? Now, there's other depths to it. And Jesus Christ was also God's elect, and he was chosen before the foundation of the world. We'll talk about that in a minute, to do what he did. We know that Israel as a nation was God's elect, and she still is. It's just that the nation can be elect while the Jews still go to hell if they don't receive Christ as their Savior. And so that's the bottom line on election. As far as the Calvinistic philosophies that revolve around God's sovereign decrees and how God decided before the foundation of the world who would go to hell and who would go to heaven, and basically had a whole bunch of people born down here who were predestined before the foundation of the world to go to hell, and a few of us were predestined before the foundation of the world to go to heaven. That's all gobbledygook. That's all heresy. It's nonsense. Granted, the people are created, and granted the Lord knew who would. I get that. But there's a difference between God foreknowing and God putting his hand in and forcing things to happen. In the end, you have free choice to choose Jesus Christ, okay? Does the Holy Spirit need to be involved? Yes, he does, because he has to show you some things, and only he can show you those things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But that is a far cry from the Holy Spirit forcing you to make a decision because you can't on your own. And so that stuff is nonsense. Once you get tangled up in the philosophy that they embrace, then you're tangled, because to them, God's sovereignty means that God fatalistically makes every decision, everything must fit in God's sovereign will. And so God, when you bump your head on a 2x4, God willed it before the foundation of the world. And look, that's just stupid. I'm sorry, it's just stupid. And considering where the Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, well, then why would he have made, however many tens of billions of people have through the years and will through the years die and go to hell, why would he have made those people to do that if that statement's true? And so bottom line is you have to read the Word of God knowing that God foreknew that man would fall, and that God had already made decree, by decree, don't overread that, but that Jesus Christ would settle the issue one day, right? And have Jesus Christ having settled the issue, you have a choice to go to heaven or hell. It's as simple as that, all right? So, again, don't get too caught up with the elect, because that's just one of those watchwords where everybody slides off into the ditch. It says in verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect. And so the elect here is us. We are saved. And he's an apostle and of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. And notice, and this is where we're going to break some more, notice, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. I just want to take a little bit of time there and the acknowledging of the truth. So it's the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of God's truth, which is after godliness. Okay? The acknowledging of the truth of God. The acknowledging of the truth. The reason that the world's in the shape it's in today, and the reason that the gospel has a tough time, and that folks are messed up as they are, is because they will not acknowledge the truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the whole world, the whole scientific world goes, nuh-uh. Well, you just won't acknowledge the truth. I mean, you ignore the design, you ignore the creation, you ignore the design in the microcosm, you ignore the design in the macrocosm, you ignore the design and think it came from an explosion. Okay, you're an idiot, and you won't acknowledge the truth. That's the problem, okay? And so this goes to great depths. It's just kind of an obvious thing to pick on the evolutionists, but according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, okay, you need a special relationship with the truth. Let me take you through some verses here. Look in John chapter 18. You'll find as you go along and as you talk to more and more lost people, but also more and more Christians, look in John chapter 18, you're going to find that there's a whole proportion of the body of Christ, people who are saved or claim to be saved anyway, who really no longer have much of a regard for the truth. They don't care for the truth. There's reasons for that. They have had their collective faith broken down by the scholarship, the devil's scholarship, that has produced the new versions and the new brand of scholarship for these last couple of hundred years, where it seems like anything God says in finality, again, somebody's going, nuh-uh. That's breaking down the truth. That's programming people to not receive the truth. And so you have that going on. You have the constant, the cacophony of propaganda. Never before has there been such an opportunity for propaganda, because everybody's blogging, everybody's tweeting, everybody's Facebooking, you know, everybody's writing something. You no longer just read the newspaper. You get news from 1,000 different sources. And so just kind of depending on what reaches your ear and what you kind of taste, you know, like the taste of, you know, you could very well be getting nothing but lying propaganda. And so the constant, men who are unequipped, really, you know, spiritually, they have not their senses exercised to discern the truth. You know, they're getting bombarded with this stuff, and who knows what's right, and so they just kind of pick and choose. And so you wind up with this soup sandwich of, you know, theology and news and what you think might be the truth. I have a brother-in-law. I mean, he is completely caught up. And I'm telling you what his Bible is. MSNBC. I'm not kidding. One of Marcy's brothers. He drives us nuts. He is a bully. He's a little tyrant. And his Bible is MSNBC. And so you know what he's getting. And that's all he spouts all day long. And buddy, when you disagree with him, he's mad. He's mad at you. You are wrong. You're an idiot, et cetera, et cetera. And I know I've already called somebody an idiot this morning because they disagreed with me. But nevertheless, I'm right and they're wrong. And again, it's the authority of things, though. And so you have to settle in your mind what the truth is. Christians have moved away from that because they've been given the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is the word of truth. You have a God of truth. He's the spirit of truth. Everywhere you look, truth, truth, truth. And the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. We'll look at that in a second. But more and more you have Christians. I mean, maybe even a lot of saved people. In fact, I know a lot of saved people that really have no real fidelity or intimate relationship with the truth, because they're listening to so much other conflicting garbage out there rather than the Word of God. And so you find, if there's anything that I could impress upon you, I mean, you came to church this last week with Brother Spurgeon, Brother Carter, and you got hammered on for, 3 hours at a time. And they're hammering the truth at you. And sometimes your flesh, you know, cringes from it. Sometimes it rebels against it. You bow your neck and you don't like some of it. But in the end, you have to stop and examine whether what you're hearing is true or not. And true by the word of God. Everybody needs a ruler. And it doesn't do us any good to all have different length rulers with different length inches and millimeters or centimeters or whatever you're measuring by. You know, you got to have, you know, a uniform ruler across the board to measure anything. Anybody can see that. You have to have a uniform standard authority. Do you think God doesn't know that? I mean, really, you really think God leaves us here with, you know, languages that we don't speak as final authority, with all these scholars running around saying, oh, no, no, that means this, and no, no, that means that, and that is not, that's the wrong translation. You really think that's how God's going to do stuff? I don't buy it. It's the last days. It's perilous times. There needs to be something solid in this world. You don't need to be floating around with your final authority. And so this is about the truth. It's about your relationship with the truth. So let me break into this. Look in John chapter 18. And verse 37, and this is not doctrinally new probably to most folks here, but it's kind of a good time to start with foundational stuff after a revival where some things happened and plainly some folks took a step or are still battling to progress and make steps. You have to be reminded sometimes of what you need to be faithful to. And what your standard is, and look, here, you need the truth. Look in John chapter 18, and notice down in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then notice, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If you want the, you have to want the truth. You go read Proverbs, and you go read what is at times required to get God's wisdom. And you're supposed to pray for it, cry for it, fast for it, long for it, embrace it, and so on. It's not just, you know, give it to me and then I'm gone. It's not like that. You're going to have to love it, and you're going to have to produce some fidelity within yourselves towards it. You have to embrace it. And Jesus Christ said, if you want the truth, I'll give it to you. He didn't promise there wouldn't be conflicting voices. He didn't promise that you weren't going to have somebody in the background, a whole bunch of people in the background going, nuh-uh, and mothers and fathers trying to convince you away from it, and other desires where if you weren't of the truth, you could have this or that or the other. If only you could embrace the JW doctrine, you could have what the JWs have. Oh boy, good for you. Right? But there's a whole bunch of Christians right now, they go to church because it feels good. And when the truth really comes across the plate waist high, they are not interested because what they want is to feel good. They want the positivity. They want to be drooled on and dribbled on with honey instead of just getting the truth. There is no replacement for it. And Jesus Christ said at the end of verse 37, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So you'll learn there that it's the voice of Christ that produces the truth. So one good thing you should do is just denigrate, just delete all the other voices that are shouting stuff at you and go with what God's word says, Christ's voice. But if you want the truth, you're going to have to desire it. There's going to be a cost to it. For all the disciples who adopted the truth, it cost them something. It cost them big. History says every one of them died. All of the 12 disciples died brutal deaths. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but the history says it. Regardless of whether they all died brutal deaths, plainly, it cost them something. Sometimes the Lord says it's going to cost you your wife, your family. Sometimes it's going to cost you your material possessions. Sometimes it's going to cost you your health. Paul was willing to allow his health to be undermined by the Lord without getting bitter, because what he really wanted was the truth. And so Jesus Christ says, everyone everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So you have to decide if you want the truth or not. Okay? Now there's that. I want to show you something else. Look in Colossians chapter 1. We're just kind of looking, kind of doing a little a survey, a little Bible study here with of the truth. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Gives you a little bit of a solid foundation, a rivet in the sheet metal of what the truth is. Starting in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, Paul writing to the Colossians, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So you have two words there that relate to truth, the word and the gospel. Now you can read gospel as the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's broader because it involves the whole word of God. The whole word of God's good news, right? And so it's the word of the truth of the gospel. What you get in the Bible is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Look, if you don't love the word of God, if you don't love Jesus Christ, and if you don't love the Holy Spirit, if you don't love the God of truth, you have a problem. You like being lied to. You would just as soon be deceived as not. And really the key to all this thing is the Word of God, because how would you know the voice of Christ or the voice of God were it not for the Word of God? If somebody speaks not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. You say, well, the Spirit told me to do something contrary to what you're saying the Bible says. Now, who told you to do that? He's the Spirit of truth. How does He speak? Who here has heard? I mean, I'm not talking about a metaphorical, allegorical thing. I have said before, I heard the Spirit deal with me about, Spirit told me to shut up or say this or something like that. Okay, I hope you understand that's speaking somewhat allegorically, a little bit metaphorically. I have never heard auditorily. Jesus Christ's voice in my ear, or the Holy Spirit's voice. Who here has heard definitively the Holy Spirit say, boom? Very few. I'm not going to ask you to embarrass yourself and raise your hand and prove that you've been deceived. Thank you. Yes, sir. There's an edge to this, isn't there? The point is, brother, if you don't have the Word of God, you don't know the Holy Spirit's voice. I've heard voices before, and again, not auditorily, but I've had impressed upon my thoughts specific. It's like almost like somebody said something, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit, because He don't talk like that, right? And so just because He uses some sanctified terms or something you want to hear, why would you automatically say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit? Probably not. Not if you can't find a verse somewhere. Not if you can't find a precept in the Word of God. Real quick, Chris.
Many mass murderers have heard voices. That wasn't the Holy Spirit.
Good point. Amen. A lot of folks. All right, there's something else I'd have you see. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just affirming and reaffirming. This is going to be a day of affirming and reaffirming some things in the minds of us, many of you that know this stuff. It's not that like you don't need to hear it again anyway, but also a little bit of an opportunity for those that are less grounded to get a nice, you know, solid toehold on some stuff so they can push. Look, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and go down to, we might as well go ahead and lay out the context here. This is regarding the Antichrist and the last time. Is that right? Notice verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let. I know that's a confusing thing probably for some. Let me just avoid dealing with that at the moment. I don't want to confuse things. Until he be taken out of the way. Somebody has to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist is revealed. Okay? And then shall that capital W wicked be revealed. That is the Antichrist. whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's what's going to happen to the Antichrist, right? And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So here comes Satan. The Antichrist is going to be Satan incarnate for a time. And he comes lying, giving lying signs and wonders. And verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, wherein them that perish. Now, we get out of here before the Antichrist comes, right? It doesn't mean that you can't take a lesson from those that will be deceived in the tribulation. It goes on to say in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, you realize the truth is in you or a lie is in you, right? The truth is realized in you. It's not something that occurs outside of you. You either perceive it or you don't. You perceive it wrong or you don't. Verse 10, because why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, that's talking about a whole generation that are living today who will still be living, you know, 3 years from the time of the rapture and who will be going through this phase with the Antichrist. And why aren't they going to why didn't they receive the truth? They didn't receive the love of the truth. Why are they going to be deceived? They didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't love the truth. They would rather be lied to. Do you know anybody in any country anywhere who seems to enjoy being lied to more than anything else? Where don't you see it today, right? Plainly, the news media is getting a pass on everything from everybody because they're lying out their teeth every time they open their stinking mouths, right? We've now lived with that, not just through the Trump era. We've lived with that really for a long time. Surely you realize that's true. You pay, $30,000 a year to go to college to try to become a doctor or a dentist or something. You have to take science classes. There are professors teaching you or your kids who earn $50,000, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 a year. They're tenured professors, and they make a living lying about evolution. Right? And so, you know, you have an entire generation living around about you. I mean, they surround us, they're on us, all sides of us here, who have not the slightest concern, the slightest love for the truth. And that's going to seal their damnation if they're not careful. Right? It says in verse 10, because I'm not done yet, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You say, well, I am saved. Well, you better still love the truth. And you better pursue it or you're not going to grow. If you don't grow, the devil's going to get you. You're going to be deceived about some stuff. And you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have nothing when he's done. Except eternal life. Right? Thank you. You're welcome. Okay, verse 11. And for this cause, oh boy. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, I know there's prophetic content here. I know that we're talking about a generation that lives in the Great Tribulation. But again, you got to be careful to just limit it to that in the sense that if you don't love the truth, then what might God do? Send them not just deceit and not just to send delusion, but send them strong delusion. You know, once in a while you meet up with somebody and sometimes it's a Christian and, you know, their thinking is wacky. And sometimes they're thinking is wacky because all the synapses don't rub together. I get it. I know some folks, so physiologically, there's things wrong. I get that. Somebody has a condition. I get that. But there's an awful lot of folks that have adopted an awful lot of untruth. And because they've adopted the precepts of untruth, the way their minds work is to proceed from one polluted thought. By polluted, I don't necessarily mean dirty. I mean one wrong way of thinking from one wrong precept, and because one wrong precept leads to another wrong precept, you build this wall of thought on wrong precept. And so these folks are sent, the Bible says God's responsible for sending them strong delusion. Do you recall that the Lord sent an evil spirit to thwart Saul? Saul the king, not Saul who became Paul. Saul the king. Because that guy had underlying motives. He was ambitious, egotistical, petty, proud, and the Lord let him have what he wanted. And by the time it's over, he's slinging javelins at David, chasing him all over the country, trying to kill God's anointed king. You say, what's the point? God sends strong delusion. You chase the charismatic gifts long enough, and somewhere along the way, either the devil or the Lord will send you something that you go, aha! See, it's true! You'll see Benny Hinn grow somebody's leg back or something, and you'll think it's true. And it's a fake, right? Or you will see something happen in your life, the devil's able to put together just the right combination of things, and the Lord lets him, where you become convinced that you've received a sign from heaven. You've got to be careful with that stuff. We walk by faith and not by sight. I'm all for praying, Lord, show me what I should do for this, that, or the other. I'm all for it. But if you're busy looking around you, looking for signs for God to do it, you're chasing the wrong deer. That's not how it's done. And you're begging to be deceived. All right. And God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So you go from maybe wanting the truth to not wanting the truth that bad to being deluded by God so that you believe a lie. I don't need that. I don't need that. Verse 12, that they all might be damned. And again, we're talking a prophetic context here. And so a Christian, a genuine Christian in the church age who gets deceived is not damned to hell. Okay? But that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. There is another kind of damnation than damnation to hell. According to 1 Corinthians 11, you can be damned because you don't perceive correctly the communion, and you can die. Okay? There's other places that don't have time for that Bible study this morning, but all damnation in the Bible is not damned to hell. Okay? I have suffered damnation, condemnation over certain actions as a Christian. The Lord didn't like it, so he says, I'm not going to bless it. In fact, I'm going to thwart it. Well, in witchcraft, that's essentially like vexing somebody and saying, I'm not going to bless it, so it's not going to work. Well, what is that? Well, that comes from not believing the truth. You better want the truth. I mean, I get a little frustrated with people because at times, folks get tired of hearing dispensational teaching and doctrinal teaching and teaching about, fairly intricate things. And there are just some folks that throw up their hands and they just don't want to hear anymore. Well, why not? I mean, don't you want the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help you, God. Okay, well, don't just reject stuff because it doesn't agree with what the last guy said. Verse 12, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a motive behind folks not wanting the truth. It's because they like being lied to. You know that passage in Isaiah that says, prophesy unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's this generation formulating, demanding that preachers preach to them positive only. Preach unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Tell us lies as long as they're positive. Now, that's not what you got at revival, is it? That's not what you got during revival meetings. And that's good. That's not what you get as a regular dose here either. Hopefully you get enough positive stuff to get you through. It doesn't all have to be negative. But in this generation, to those who think it should be more positive than negative, no. In fact, We are called to point out those that are severely wrong. Paul did. Hymenaeus, Alexander, they're going to mess you up. They're wrong. I've turned them over to the devil so they would learn not to blaspheme. There are names that have to be named. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm taking more time here than I thought I was going to, but it's all right. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, loved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, we covered that last week, but you were chosen to salvation, but you have to travel the right roadbed. You have to go through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies you when you believe, but more importantly, the belief of the truth. You can't get saved loving a lie. Right? I'm telling you that for a Christian, this relationship with the truth should be something that's special. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm chasing down this thing with the truth this morning. Plainly, it's going to take all morning. I hadn't intended it to, but what'd you expect after revival? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, you're supposed to pray in verse 1 and 2 for kings in verse 2. For all that are in authority, verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. No, just stop reading there. Your salvation is not what it's all about. Your salvation is not where it ends. That all men might be saved, and what? Then, doesn't say then, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There's stuff you can't learn until you're saved. There's a whole process of precept upon precept, line upon line. There's stuff you can't know until you're saved. And you're supposed to learn it because you're supposed to love the truth. Doesn't light in the Bible represent truth? I could prove that from the Bible. Well, aren't we children of light? Then you're not a child of light if you don't love the truth. Okay, let's keep rolling here. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's another important verse. Just have covered a lot here of recent because that's what I've been writing on. That book, by the way, is at the printers now, or at the publishers now. But verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, in context, this, I know there is a universal, invisible body, the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, that people are born into when they're born again by the Spirit, right? But this has just been going through deacons, the qualifications for bishops and deacons. We're talking here about a local church. Verse 15, behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of positivism. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. I got news for you. The science is not the pillar and ground of the truth, nor philosophy, nor education, nor tradition, and certainly not the Catholic Church, and certainly not the cults. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You get that from the Bible, true enough, but you know full well you're not going to get everything from the Bible God would have you get by yourself. You are not stranded on a desert isle, so don't even go there. Can you survive and grow as a Christian on a desert isle all by yourself? Yes. But that's not where you're at. And so you're going to require men to teach and preach to you. You're going to get light from your brethren. And you have to pursue the truth and love the truth all across the board, not just during your own personal Bible reading. And that should happen. But the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You're going to get truth in church that you would not get elsewhere. You say, but I have the internet. I tell you what I think. I really believe it. I think that you only get so much on the internet. Because I'm sorry, but your attention is distracted. You're busy eating Fritos, and once in a while you drop one, and you have to go down under the chair for it. And while you're under the chair for the Frito, he says something that you missed. Whereas here, it's a little different, right? You're committed to being here. Look, it's just for a couple hours at a time. So what's so hard about that? But the church is of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And when you join church, that's what you're joining, the pillar and ground of the truth. Your succumbing, your wanting to become a part of something that stands for the truth and nothing but the truth. It's the pillar and ground of it. This is where the ground of the truth is. The ground of truth is not at the U of M, at the science department. The truth is not found at Mayo Clinic, right? The pillar and ground of the truth is found at the local church level. You say, that's because you're just saying that because you're a pastor. Well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Because that's what the church is supposed to be. Okay, keep rolling here. Look in chapter 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. We're tracking through some things about the truth. Now notice certain things that are taught, and if any man teach otherwise, verse 3, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's the Bible again, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, the guy has a problem. He is proud, right? Knowing nothing. If you don't know the Bible, you don't know nothing that matters. Sorry. You say, I know how to steal a car. And how does that matter? I know how to tear an engine apart and put it together. Well, that's nifty, and I can't do that. But I still know stuff more important than you do. Right? Okay, thank you. I just had to cover myself there. Verse 4, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. You ever know somebody that, you know, just can't let an argument go, and they're just busy carping and focusing and obsessing and doting on the argument? They just can't let it go. My brother-in-law, he can't let Trump go. He can't let it go. And Marcy said she's been over there now for a couple days. It's vaccinations, vaccinations, vaccinations. It's all vaccinations and Trump and Trump and Trump, anti-Trump. So pro-vaccination, anti-Trump. MSNBC, that's all it is. I mean, he's obsessed with it, dotes on it. It's all he can talk about, all he wants to talk about. If you don't agree with him, he wants to throw you out of his house. That's doting. It's obsessing. And there are folks that do that. You've seen the media do it. You've seen science do it. The science we're supposed to follow, by the way. Verse 4, but I'm being sarcastic. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof those out of those conflicts cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. If they know some facts here or there, the facts never truly join together, and they're diluted in the dark. It says in verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, look, there's a verse that says folks can pretend to be godly with all the wrong kind of knowledge, and that your response to them, a heretic, after how many admonitions reject? The first and second. There's two, okay? Can you still go out and eat with somebody and try to talk to them and get them back to it? Sure, but you're not obligated to keep going back to a heretic and having that argument over and over again perpetually. The Lord says twice and you can be done. All right? Okay, it says in verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, then you're called to get away from them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, okay? Knowing that they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, right? Okay, so got to be careful about keeping going back to somebody that believes wrong. You say, is there a balance? Probably so. I have friends that don't agree with everything that I say. I doubt anybody agrees with everything that I believe, because I'm still working through some stuff, just like they're still working through some stuff. So, yes, you know, there's 1 or 2% or something like that, but not with regard to salvation, not with regard to eternal security, not with regard to the charismatic signs and wonders, not with regard to the pre-trib rapture, not with regard to Old Testament salvation. No, no. And can I still be a friend if it's not too egregious? Yes. We can have contact and we can even cooperate at some level. But boy, there comes a point where you got to say, I'm sorry. You have no business hanging out with a Mormon. You have no business with a JW friend who you're real tight with. You have no business. He's going to mess you up. You say, oh, no, I'm going to lift him up. Probably not. Okay? The guy that you're going to the bar to have the drink with, you know, to have, you're just going to drink Coke, of course. You know, you say, I'm going to lift him up. No, you won't. He'll drag you down. He's already messed up your testimony because you've gone in a bar with him. Thank you very much. I didn't mean to get off into that. So, man and brother, you got to love the truth. You see the truth all through that? And there's a godliness, a pretentious godliness, that folks can pretend, and they become masters of it. Look, you and I both know drunks and drug addicts learn to say certain things at certain times. They learn how to worm their way back into people's confidence after they have failed again and again and again and again. Right? And in your goodness, you want to give them another chance. And if they're genuine, maybe they should get another one. But there comes a time when you have to say, I don't believe you, and I'm not interested in this anymore. Sorry. It's true. Okay, we're talking about the truth. Now, I'm not quite done yet. 2 Timothy chapter 2, since we have a little more time. 2 Timothy 2. We came through this not too awful long ago. And notice how in verse 24, it's telling you how the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, that's talking about unnecessary strife, because Paul talks about fighting the good fight, warring a good warfare. And so it's talking about striving to things to no profit, okay? But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Nobody argues that. You should be apt to teach, patient, gentle, all those things. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging, notice the acknowledging of the truth. Now, if God can send strong delusion and, you know, eventually the guy goes off chasing the reprobate mind, the Lord gives them up to a reprobate mind where they're just thinking these things and they just think that's right, and the Lord has been dealing with them, and finally the Lord says, you really think that's right? Yeah, I do. Okay, then think that way. And there comes a point where the Lord quits hammering a guy because he's thinking wrong, right? The conscience can be seared. The conscience can be defiled. And so it takes something of a special act of God to recover a guy who is what? Opposing himself. Verse 25. There's a much longer explanation for it, but this is how it worked. It's not like God has to walk up to a guy and make a guy repent before he can repent. This is somebody who's gone down the long track of not wanting the truth for a long time, and so he's gotten caught up in his own thoughts and the delusions and so on. The devil speaks in his ear. He listens to the world. He listens to the flesh. He listens to the devil. And, you know, the Lord has dealt with him and dealt with him and dealt with him, and finally, the Lord quits dealing with him quite so much. Look, don't look at me funny, because we've all experienced that in sin. You're a sinner enough to know full well that there are things that you should have got straightened out a long time ago that the Lord doesn't speak to you as forcefully as the first or second time you did it. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's true. You say, how do you know? Because I have those things. Because I'm the sinner too, right? It's true. And so God has to make an extra effort to reach somebody like that. And Paul is praying, if God peradventure will give them repentance. It's not saying he repents for them. But what is repentance? It's a change of heart and mind to the acknowledging of the truth. If my brother-in-law ever says, well, you know, Kyle, you may be right. It'll be a major day. He doesn't even have to say, you're right. He just has to say, you may be right. That's somebody that's acknowledging something he hasn't acknowledged before. And so, you know, for somebody to come around, I just remember, and I'll be closing here pretty quick, but when Steve Caribou first came to this church, Steve, in his, you know, honest, forthright way, came, told me right away, he said, no, I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture. And I said, oh, that's too bad. I knew he was a reader because he had said something about it. So I handed him Larkin's Dispensational Truth. Now, that's a book that's this big. It's only this thick, but it is packed with more Bible than you can digest. And so I handed him a major volume. And I said, if you get a chance, just read this. Let me know what you think. Within 2 weeks, Steve came back to me and said, okay, I believe in the pre-trib rapture. Now, you see, that's a guy that was caught up in Catholicism. They were caught up in charismaticism, but he wanted the truth enough to read something and then to accept something that went against what he'd already decided that he didn't believe. Now, David Spurgeon was just here, right? Here's a biker who was responsible for all manner of ungodliness, and yet he stands and admits that a preacher is right, gets saved, instead of going back after he gets out of jail to the clubhouse, the biker clubhouse, he goes to Charity Baptist Church in Dayton, Ohio, and winds up a preacher. How does that happen? Somebody wants the truth, right? And so if there is a key for me and you, let's just do one more. 2 Timothy 3, and then we'll be done for this morning. Now, once again, verse 5, you're informed that there is a form of godliness. There's somebody that pretends godliness. And for the inexperienced, I guess you could say, you know, don't look on the outside. I mean, many a Catholic looks mighty holy. Okay? Many a Mormon looks like they have their act together. Okay? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Again, you're advised to turn away from them. Get away from them. Verse 6, for of this sort, these kind of people. Yeah, of this sort. This category of people. Are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. What's it saying? They know how to take advantage of things. They know how to stick their hand in a crack and widen the crack. Verse 7, ever learning. Boy, are they smart. Boy, are they intelligent. Boy, are they outgoing. Boy, are they nice guys. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're surrounded by smart people who know all kinds of things. Is Fauci smart? Probably. Is Bill Gates smart? Oh, for sure. Bezos? For sure. Soros, when it comes to making money? Sure. But what about the truth? Now, we got to talk about a couple of different kinds of truth next time, but there's a whole different ballgame, right? Brethren, You have to have an intimate relationship with the truth. Let's bow our heads and pray.